with him. Take care of him. Comfort him, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're in 1 John 5 and 6. 1 John 5 and 6. We studied last week all on 1 John 5 and 6. There is so much in here. It's 1 John 5, 6 through 12 is the witness of the Son of God, who He is. When you study the Bible, this is one thing you need to understand. When you hear preachers preaching and they just take a little piece here and a little piece there and a little piece here, that's what they call proof text. And when I used to teach in the seminary, I used to say, avoid proof texts like the plague. Because most time you're resting the scriptures to try to teach what you want to teach. It's not in the subject at all. If you really want to teach the Bible and teach it what's going on, you stay right in the book where you are. You can go and cross-reference it.
Sure.
Fine. But find the subject that you're talking about right there and completely exhaust it, and you will have more to preach than you can ever do. The Bible will wear you out.
And we'll have a better understanding.
And you'll have a better understanding. But when you start on the subject, and you're teaching the subject, and you just bring proof texts from here to there, to there, to there, to there, bounce around all over in the Bible, it's really resting the scriptures. You're trying to teach what you want the people to understand, and you can get a verse or part of a verse to say that. But most of the time, it has nothing to do with the subject you're talking about. And I just steer clear of that. If you go to a verse, wherever you want, of course, in this class, we go through a book. And we learn Greek as we study that book. And Sunday morning, we're studying the book of Genesis. We're studying this chart, basically. But we're staying with the subjects. We're going and we're chasing all the subject down. And I think you're learning on that. I mean, that's been one of the most downloaded things on discovertheword.com, Marilyn. I did turn it on. Yeah, it's on. Yeah. What did I say? Genesis. Yeah, this has been the book of Genesis. We're going through there and we're studying it and we're hitting the subjects and we're just studying it as we go. We're unfolding the Word of God. And here we are in 1 John. We're in the 5th chapter in verse 6 right now, and we have studied the subjects as it has been revealed to us. And so right now, the subject here is that God the Son in flesh. And I said this last week. If you don't believe that God became flesh and dwelt among mankind to save you, then you need to cut out the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and throw the book of Revelation out. And you may as well throw Colossians out too while you're at it. Colossians, the first chapter. But these specifically talk about God coming and dwelling among mankind. And of course, it's not just there, but those books emphasize it. That's the whole purpose of them. That's the purpose of those books. So, if you don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ, like the Mormons, like this somewhat Seventh-day Adventist, your Jehovah's Witnesses, especially Jehovah's Witnesses are your modern-day Gnostics. This book was written against the Gnostics. So what do you have to do? Get rid of the book. If you're going to believe what you believe, then you've got to get rid of the book. Well, anyway, here we are concerning the witness concerning the Son of God. Let's read it again. Hutos. Eston. Ho. Elthon. D. Hidatos. Kai. Haimatos. Jesus. Christos. Uk, en, to, hidata, monon, all, en, to, hidati, kai, en, to, hamati, kai, to, numa, esten, to, maturon, hote, to, numa, esten, he, aletheia. Now, last week I gave you these cross-references, John 8:23, John 8:47, John 10:3, John 18:37, John 14:17, John 3rd chapter, period. John, the first chapter, it takes John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18, 1 John 4:4, 1 Corinthians 14:37, 1 Timothy 4:1, John 19:34, Galatians 5:13. All of these verses confirm what John is writing here, or John confirms what they're writing. They're confirming each other. This one, he is the one having come through water and blood, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, not in the water only, but in the blood. And in the blood and the Spirit, he is the one witnessing, because the Spirit, he is the truth. All right? Now, what happened here in the Old Testament, both pages, all right? In the Old Testament, in the wilderness, as Israel received the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, every bit of that tabernacle pointed to Jesus. It was a type of Jesus to come. Every offering, every sacrifice was a type of Christ to come. That's what the purpose of it was. It didn't do any good for them. The law was of never any effect, period. All it did was point them to a need of Christ. Today, the law is of none effect to us that are saved. It's of an effect to the lost man, because it tells him how bad he is. But to the saved man, the law has been nailed to the cross. It's done with. The Sabbath has been done away with. Jesus is our what? He is our Sabbath. He is our sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of the law. Now it says water and blood. In the Old Testament, Jesus was the water that fed Israel in the wilderness. He was the drink. When they poured out the drink offering in the New Testament, he said, "I am the water of life. Come to me, ye that thirst." And when he was talking, he said, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the true manna." He's the bread of life. He was the blood. The blood pointed to the cross of Calvary. Before he even went to the cross of Calvary, he was with his church in the upper room. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And he took the bread. "And this is my body that will be broken for you." All of this portrayed this. In John, the 3rd chapter, he said, "You must be born of water and of blood, and water and of the Spirit." And it's one. That's what Bullinger called the Hendiades, two for one. Both of them meant the same thing, water and the Spirit. When you're born into this world, you're born into death. You're born to die. When you're born from above, it means Anna, which means above in Greek, and Genesis. What does that mean? Huh? Beginning. You got a new or a beginning from above. When you are born again, you're born never to die. Never to die. Death to a child of God is no more harmful than an afternoon nap. Death to a lost man is eternally the end, the point of no return. Period. It is extremely detrimental to your existence. Because as long as you are in this world, you've got a chance to repent and call upon the Lord and be saved. But once you leave this world, it's done and over with. There is no more chances. That's it.
Both are eternal. You're just making a choice where you want to spend
it. That's right. It is eternal. Hello, Brother John. 1 John 5:6. John strikes out against both forms of both Gnostic groups, the Docetic and the Sorinthian. They make a distinction between the persons. Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Jesus Christ was never raised, Anastasia. He was never resurrected. But the word resurrection means what? Anastasia. To stand up again, or to stand again. My old car out there, that old turquoise Packard, her name is Anastasia. The resurrection. I resurrected her after 38 years of sitting on a canal bank. She's resurrected. She's rolling. Didn't roll too good tonight, but she's rolling. There are two very important things in Christ. His appearance. Emmanuel means what? God with us. Now, if I was a Gnostic, if I was a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, I'd have to just cut that word out of the Bible, God with us. Because when Jesus came into this world, it was God with us.
Right.
He was here. God came. Our God is very close to us. Their God in the Islamic world, in the cult world, the cults, their God is far away. And you can't touch Him. But our God comes down to us and walks among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, the glory of the only begotten God. God really became flesh so He could be related to us and He could redeem us to Himself. And He initiated your salvation and He finished your salvation. Ephesians 2 and 8 says what? For in grace ye are having been saved through faith. The faith didn't come out of you. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, not the faith. It didn't come out of you, but is a gift of God. And it's not of works, anything that you can do. It is a gift of God so that you could not boast. Say, I got here. So many people are trying to work their way into heaven. Brother Lee Kuster gave me a little note. Last night, I think it was. People that get mixed up, they, you know, cults use the Bible.
Sure.
Cults use the Bible. And they usually use a few texts to try to teach what they believe. And this is what Lee said. Some hold a few texts so near to the eyes that they hide the rest of the Bible. They hold a few texts so close that they're nearsighted, you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see the rest of the Bible because their idea, their theology, gets in the way. These are the things that we need to guard against. Jesus Christ, He didn't come in water only, but in blood. And in the blood and the Spirit, He is the one witnessing because the Spirit, He is the truth. Jesus is truth. Isn't He? He said, I am the true vine. All aletheia. I am the true vine. I am truth. The truth shall make you what? Free. Not bound to laws and regulations, but free. 1 John 5 and 7. Hote tres. Essen. Hoi. Maturontes. Now, let me read. Anybody got King James?
I got the new King James.
Why don't you just let me see what that... You don't have one of them heretical Bibles, would you, Dr. Randall, do you? No, I don't either. I guess I do, too. I think I got it all marked out, though. I erased the heresy. Well, it actually wasn't heresy. It just Erasmus throwing something in there that didn't belong there. You know, the New Testament was not quite like the Old Testament. The Old Testament, when you got a page copied in the Old Testament, every page had to be certified by a rabbi that was exactly like the copy, like the original. So they didn't have any trouble with things changing. In the New Testament, though, many preachers wrote their own Bible. And you have one that I wrote there, don't you? And I made some mistakes in it, I can guarantee you. I made mistakes and I correct them every now and then. I wrote 10,000 of those pages. The 27 books in the New Testament, there are 10,000 pages that I wrote. Probably more than that. But anyway, I'm guessing about 10,000 pages. And I made some mistakes. And I wrote a lot of my notes in there. Back in those days, everything was written in Greek. If a guy wrote his notes in there, sometimes the next guy copied it in as the Bible. And that's what happened here. 1 John 5 and 7. Have you got that in King James?
New King James.
Okay.
Can you read it?
Yeah, read it. Let's see what it says.
So there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one.
That's that 1 John 5 and 7? Okay. Now, the old King James, It's about like that. But there's a problem with that. It's scriptural, isn't it? There's nothing unscriptural about what's said there. But the only problem is, it's not there. It's not
so
there.
It's true, but it's not.
It's true, but it's not there.
Okay.
So that was some preacher's explanation. Now, 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But let's look and see what the Greek says. What does the Greek say there? Now, so many people used to say this was a text that you could prove the Trinity from. Mm-hmm. Well, one writer, one preacher a long time ago wrote this down there. And he was proving his Trinity thing, but that's not what it says. It says, because three, there are the ones witnessing. That's all it says. In Greek, that's all it says. But there are three witnesses. There are three witnesses. Now, you can kind of come to your conclusion what the three witnesses are. What are the three witnesses? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we have Jesus at His baptism, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
All right. The heaven, from the heavens above, we heard the voice of the Father. We see the Son, and then we see the Holy Spirit. This is Epiphany. We see the Holy Spirit, not a dove, but like a dove, come and light down on Him. So here we have the whole triune God right there in the person of Jesus, because the whole triune God actually went to the cross. The whole triune God actually tasted death for us. Okay? The only manuscripts where the extended verse is found are in the Vatican. These manuscripts are very late cursives. The dating of them is in the 1600s. 1600s? All right. It is in Textus Receptus, because that's when Textus Receptus was translated. Now, the word Textus Receptus, that's an advertising gimmick. There's a King James only bunch of people today that say that Textus Receptus is the Word of God, and that's the only accurate manuscript. Now, back then, they made the first Greek manuscript, and they copied it, not from Greek. All right? You have to realize that they had Jerome had Greek manuscripts, okay? He didn't even differentiate which ones were valid and which were not. And he took and copied and translated it into Latin because they wanted to take the Bible out of the hands of the people, because the Catholic Church was forming. And the only way they could get them to believe their dogma was to get the Bible out of their hands. You keep the Bible away from people, and they'll believe what you're saying. You just say, you do this, forget that, don't read the Bible. And especially if you make one page of the Bible, will cost you your life. They wanted to do away from it. All right? So here in the 1600s, that's a long way this side of the Apostle John. The spurious reading is, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Verse 7 is actually part of verse 6 and an extension of that verse. The fact and the plain teaching of the Trinity do not depend upon this verse. Okay? This spurious verse was added. Some Latin scribe, caught up by Cyprian's exegesis on the Trinity, wrote it in the margin of his text, and so it got into the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, and finally in the Textus Receptus. And then A.T. Roberts says, by the stupidity of Erasmus. He knew better. Well, it just simply says here, now you can go to Matthew 3:16, John 15:26, John 16:13-15, and it all teaches what this verse teaches. But you cannot take this from King James and take a Jehovah Witness and try to prove the Trinity to him, or to somebody that doesn't believe in the Trinity, okay, or the triune God. I try to say there aren't three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, okay? And He's manifest to us in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you're only going to see the Son. You're not ever going to see any other God but the Son. He's that's God. All right? That's a physical manifestation of the invisible God. So the other part, the Spirit and the Father, are invisible, aren't they? If He's invisible. What part is visible? What part is tangible? And why did God become tangible? To redeem us. Simply. And God made us in His tangible image when He made us in the garden, didn't He? He made us in that tangible image. All right, 1 John 5 and 8. This is the rest of verse 7. To, pneuma, kai, to, hedor, kai, to, haima, kai, hoi, tres, ace, to, hen, asen. All right. Now this tells you a little bit more about it. All right, the Spirit. All right. Three, there are the ones witnessing. Now he explains in verse number 8 what three are witnessing. We already know that Jesus Christ came through water and he came through blood to be our Redeemer. Okay? It says the Spirit, to pneuma, the Spirit, kai to hedor, the Spirit and the water. All right? The Spirit and the water. We know about that, don't we? The Spirit and the water. What Spirit is it talking about? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? He is God. Jesus told His church, you wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power on high. And He said to them in another place, He says, wait here because I must go away. If I don't go away, I can't be with you. Now, does that sound funny? That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? If I don't leave, I can't be with you. If I don't leave, I can't be with you. That's kind of weird, isn't it? If Jesus did not leave, He could not be with us omnipresently. Jesus, in the person, is not omnipresent. He has omnipresent capabilities. But how could Jesus be split up like an amoeba and with all the churches that we're going to be? How? Through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, which is God. All right? So I'm going to go away, but I'll come back.
In the physical being.
In the Spirit. All right? There, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the church was there. There was at least 120 preachers. That was worse than the deal that I had yesterday. There's at least 120 preachers there, preaching and going on. And the Spirit of God came down and immersed them in fire. Jesus said He'd baptize you with fire. All right, the Spirit and fire. All right. That church was baptized, and it says it looked like there was flames of fire setting on their heads. And they all spoke. Now, back in Babylon, over here, God divided the earth, but He also divided the language. On the day of Pentecost, what happened on the day of Pentecost is that God brought us back to pre-Babylon for a while. For a short while right there. That church and all those people around there experienced what happened before the division of the languages and the confusion of the languages, because they heard every man speaking in the language where he was from. They weren't talking in unknown tongues, by the way. They weren't doing that. They weren't doing that. What they were doing, they were speaking all in one language. One language. And when they spoke in the one language, everybody understood. Now, the gift of languages was different. The gift of languages was that a missionary could go into an area before the Bible was completed, and he could speak to those people without having learned that language. He could do that. But back on the day of Pentecost, what happened there, we have the unconfusion of the languages. God unconfuses the languages, and everybody hears speaking like in their own language. It was a miracle. Here we jump back thousands of years.
from this period of time right here, way back over here, like it was before Babylon.
God confused the language because people were so wicked. But there on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost just means 50th day, by the way. On the day of Pentecost, that church experienced what happened before the division of the earth and before the confusion of languages, and it just absolutely flabbergasted them. They didn't know what in the world was going on. He said, "We hear each man preaching in our own language, and these are Galileans. They came from Galilee, and how are they speaking our languages in our own language, and it's speaking with their own accents?" What they were hearing was the universal language before the Babylon is what they were hearing. And they were hearing it in their own languages. Flabbergasting them. Absolutely. Well, the Spirit and the water and the blood. We have the witness of the Spirit. We have the witness of Jesus at His baptism. And we have the Spirit of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The Father spoke from heaven at the baptism of Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit coming and lighting on Him like a bird. And we see Jesus standing there. We see God the Son on the cross of Calvary. We see Him suffering. He didn't get jumped down off the cross. He suffered and He gave up His Spirit. He told the Father, He said, "Unto you I deposit my Spirit." Now, by the way, they didn't kill Him. They tried to kill Him. They probably should have killed Him when they beat Him so hard. Most people would have died from that. But the Lord did not give up His Spirit yet. He was in tremendous suffering. But He hadn't given up His Spirit yet. He was hanging in there. All right? They nailed Him to the cross, which was another crucifying thing. That was another horrible thing. And that could have killed somebody with a shock. You drive something through your hand, right through the carpal tunnel nerves, a nail through each one of them, and then a nail through both of your feet. You can go out and... I was awfully quiet when I was young. I was over at my friend Richard Neal's house one time, and it was dark out in the garage, and I stepped down, or actually jumped down off of the step and hit something. And there was a part of a refrigerator out there. It was some kind of a rack in a refrigerator, and it had spikes sticking up in it. They were like stainless steel spikes, and one of them went completely through my shoe and came out the top of my shoe, completely through my foot. Well, I just simply sat down, didn't say a word, and I pulled the thing out, and then I pulled my boot off, and I looked at my foot, and the thing went right through my foot. And I washed my foot off and stuck a Band-Aid on top and a Band-Aid on bottom, put my shoe back on and went on about my business.
Wow.
I was pretty tough back then. Now I can't even get scratched without running to the doctor or something. Wore out. Frances was there and she looked at me and she said, "You're not normal." Like that. And you didn't even know I did that, did you, Mom?
No. Nope.
Anyway, it went all the way through my boot. Through the bottom, all the way through the top. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That hurt a lot. I didn't say anything, but it hurt a lot. And you know what? It went right through the nerves and went right through my foot and everything else, all through that, but it missed the bones. If that had hit a bone, it would have been a whole lot worse. It just went right straight through. Now, I'm sure that they shot right down through in his ankles where they shot through in his feet. I'm sure it hurt a lot. They would drive it between the bones. But there's all the nerves and there's all the blood vessels and everything else. And it wasn't a little single, like a welding rod thing. It was big. A big nail. A big spike. All of that can cause tremendous pain and shock. And you can have a heart attack or whatever with that. I mean, people get in car wrecks and sometimes it don't kill them. But they die of a cardiac arrest. Because it's too much trauma for their heart to take. It says the Spirit and the water and the blood and the ones three in reference to the one they are. Now, this is what you call a grammatical accommodation. There's only one God. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says the Father, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, grammatically, that should be in the names of. But Matthew didn't put in the names of, because he wanted to know that there was one God. Now, right here, what we have is a grammatical accommodation. In the name of the Father, or in the name of the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the ones three, unto the one, in the one, they are. He wants us to know here that we have a triune God, but it is only one God. There aren't three gods floating around out in heaven. There's only one God. These three, one, they are. Now, he grammatically puts it out like it's supposed to, except we have one, hin, that numeral, one. One is not three, is it? So grammatically, that's incorrect, the one part of it is. It says the three, because the one they are. The word ace there, that you can look that up on page 119 if you want to write that in there in the analytical lexicon, that word ace. That's extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That is a grammatical rule for it. I remember when Ken Blinn went back to the seminary and was taking a Greek, he was spouting off all these rules of grammar and the different conditionals and everything, like I taught him and drove into him. And they said, what? They didn't know what he's talking about. He said, that was baby Greek. He said, what you teach is real Greek. He said, that's baby Greek. They teach it back there. Three, because. The one they are. The word ace there, I've got in reference to down there. But it actually means because. Because. Extension of a thought or verbal action. You can either go before or after. Now let's go to Acts 2:38. Here's another example of this. There's a lot of places I could take you, but I'm just going to show you this. Acts 2:38. Are you there, Jeff?
Almost.
What do you got? What kind of a translation do you have?
I got the NIV.
Okay, NIV. Well, it's going to be wrong anyway. Because they're not going to go against King James that far.
Okay, I'm there.
Okay.
Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
All right. Now, you're not baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and that's what it is. King James, it, translation was for the Church of England. They baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's what they believed in. They baptized what we call baptismal regeneration. That is not a biblical doctrine. You're baptized because you have been saved. What it should read here, Acts 2:38, says, Peter, and the Peter toward them said, every one of you, all of you, repent. That's what he said, ye, all right? You all, second person plural, all of you repent, okay? And then, allow each one of you that has repented, singular, each one that has repented, allow yourselves to be baptized of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. Because of the forgiveness of sins. And that word there, asaphason, is also the word that is used in the Septuagint for the scapegoat. What did the scapegoat do? Huh? He took away their sins. He bore away their sins. So why are we baptized? Because Jesus bore away our sins. Because he bore away our sins. Now, there's a whole lot of other verses that we can use because of this. All right. Let me look at one here real quick. My old wore out Bible here. The pages are so worn they won't hardly turn.
We turned a lot, huh?
Yeah, a lot of times. All right, Matthew 3:11. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew 3:11. this will give you an example. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
I baptize you with water for repentance.
Actually, it's in water. But see, they didn't want them to, what it says, literally what it should be translated, I dip you in water. But see, the King James Version, they were sprinkling people with water, not in water. So that was translated. So now, if you get, most of the world believes in baptismal regeneration. So if you're going to sell that book, how are you going to have to translate it? Like King Jim. Okay, because they believe in baptismal regeneration by sprinkling, non-tizo, not baptizo. Go ahead now, do it correctly now.
I dip you with water.
In water.
Dip you in water, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Dip with water.
Yeah, in water.
I dip you in water for repentance. But after me...
Because of repentance.
Because of repentance.
That's right. What did John require? Because of repentance, you can't be baptized until you repented.
Right.
He preached a dipping of repentance. You repented. Why, he had those Pharisees came up to him one time, and he says, who caused you to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth fruits of repentance before you can be baptized. So you got to repent before you baptize, aren't you? You repent and then you're baptized because you have repented. You're baptized because you have been saved. All right? So look at this. I indeed dip you in water because of repentance. But the one after me coming, stronger than me he is, of whom I'm not worthy the sandals to bear, he will baptize you in spirit, holy, and fire. Acts 2, the second chapter. Again, we're still back there, the day of Pentecost. See what we referred to this a while ago. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The languages were reversed, like pre-Babylon, and the church was immersed in the Spirit and covered with fire. And John said it would happen. John said, yes, Brother Bill.
I'm thinking that Mike. Now, when you brought up Pentecost and the Holy Spirit come, but did He come to each individual person, or some of them they had to pray for?
That church was baptized in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And with fire. Later on, remember Apollos?
Yeah.
Apollos didn't have scriptural baptism. He did not have scriptural baptism. All he had was somebody that, one of John's disciples, they went out baptizing people. After John was dead, they were still baptizing people. They baptized them a baptism of repentance. But this wasn't a scriptural church, was it? That wasn't even a scriptural group. Why? Because they were supposed to follow the Lord. Everybody that John baptized, who did he point them to? That's the real Savior there. I'm not a Savior. I'm not the Messiah. He is. You go to Him. I must decrease, He must increase. But some of them wouldn't do it. And they went on. And they believed. And they were baptized. They repented and they were baptized. But they didn't understand. And of course, the church, when the Lord's church was there waiting in Jerusalem, and when it was immersed in the Holy Spirit, why did the Holy Spirit come? They had the Spirit of God in them before. But why did the Holy Spirit come upon the church? When you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. But when you join a church, you have a different Spirit of God. What does that Spirit of God do? What did Jesus say it would do? Lead you in all truth. Why are Baptists the only people in the world that have it all right? It's not because of us. It's because we have that Holy Spirit. If you want to see the Shekinah glory, you go to a Baptist church, and the Shekinah glory of God is still there today. That's what's keeping us doctrinally sound. The rest of the world is out there preaching, and they're talking, they're preaching the same Bible as we do, but they don't have the Spirit to guide them. They have a Spirit in them, but the only place that Spirit's going to lead them is to a New Testament church. That's it. The Spirit of God will only lead you to one of His churches. If you don't want to go that way, you're never going to learn. You're never going to understand. You're never going to understand the deep things of God unless you get into one of God's churches and surrender your life to the discipleship. Otherwise, you're going to be flopping around out there like a fish out of water, and you will be subject to anybody's baloney that comes along. You will.
There's a lot of it.
Every shade of almost true there is. But if you want the truth, then you better go to a real Baptist church. And I don't mean a wannabe Baptist church. I mean the real one. And there's some things you're not going to learn on the other side of baptism. How do you get in one of them churches so you can be led into all truth? You go to the church and you surrender yourself to that church to be a member of that body. And you surrender yourself to be baptized, dipped, in water, not with it, in it. Okay? And on this side of that baptism, then you have the Shekinah glory of you as a church body leading you into all truth. Outside of God's church, you're not going to have it. You're going to be wondering. You can get saved out there. You can get happy. You can do all kinds of stuff. But you're not going to be led in all truth like you were in one of God's churches. If there is a second blessing, it's in one of God's churches. It's not out there in some charismatic mess. It's going to be in one of God's churches. That's where the blessing is. That's where the leading you in all truth. That's why we have these discipleship classes for people that want to learn truth. It's beyond Sunday school. I mean, I try to teach you everything I can teach you in Sunday school, and I do teach you a lot of the same things, but that's not enough, is it? You want to learn more. Just coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you want to learn something else. You want to get in there and you want to really dig into God's Word. Brother Bill's been in my classes for 7 years.
Not long enough,
but you've been in there 7 years. I tried to get him 30 years ago.
It makes my mind work, Jim, and sometimes I can lay awake half the night thinking about what something you said. Word for word, it comes back to
me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. What we're studying right here tonight means a lot. There is a time element to learning. There is a time element to learning. And some things you don't learn outside of God's churches. Because when you learn what a real church, what the doctrine of God's churches is, it's going to be a brand new world to you.
You opened my eyes.
You will see things that you never saw before, and something else. You're not going to understand some things until you know that. The doctrine of the church. Until you know what the church is. And the church is not the universal body of believers. It is a local, visible New Testament church that is congregating together, an assembly to carry out the gospel. Alright? So many people just use the word universal church. It's alright to use the word universal church. But it's talking about the family of God. Everybody that is saved is in the family of God. But churches are real visible bodies of believers to carry out the gospel right there. In our minutes it says, we believe in a local visible New Testament church, and that local visible New Testament church has two ordinances. What are the two ordinances in that local visible New Testament church?
Baptism.
Dipping. And what?
Lord's Supper.
And the Lord's Supper. That's what they are. And that is carried out by that local, visible body of believers, that assembly. That's beautiful. As you slowly understand those things, there's an element. Just little by little, you take one step at a time. And you take one step, and then you take another one, and you take one step, and then you take another one. And then you understand what you couldn't understand a year ago or 6 months ago. Brother Bill, how many doors have you opened in the last 7 years?
Oh,
you just keep going into another room, don't you?
I guess you know the thing about it is, once you get into one of them, it's like, oh, here's a whole new world right here.
That's a whole new world in each little avenue of revelation. As you understand this doctrine and this truth, on Sunday morning, three times I taught the doctrines of the Bible, a book that I had written 30 years ago. I went through that book three times, and every time I'd finish it, they say, teach it again. And I said, let's do something else. No, we're going to learn this. Because it's a revelation. And I've got all those classes on tape, but I may teach them on Sunday night again. I don't know. People are wanting to do that again. But it is the doctrines of the Bible, the basic doctrines of God's Word, are very beautiful. So many churches say, we don't teach doctrine. Baloney. If they are a church, they're teaching doctrine. What is doctrine? Didache. What is it?
Teaching.
Do they teach something? Well, of course they teach something. If you're a church, you got to teach something. Churches are afraid to say they're Baptist anymore, so they call themselves by some other name. Because they don't want to offend anybody. I'm a real Baptist. And I'm proud I'm a real Baptist. They say, what if you wasn't a Baptist, what would you be? And I said, ashamed. I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. If I knew the truth and knew history and knew the Word of God, I'd be ashamed. 5 and verse 9. Tain. Maturion. Tone. Anthropon. Lambanomen. Hey. Maturia. To. The you. Myzone. Esten. Hote. Aute. Esten. Hey. Marturia. To. The you. Hote. Mem mar tu reken. Peri. Tu. Huyu. Autu. What God is trying to say here to the Gnostics, that is a legal fact that Jesus Christ was flesh. That God did become flesh. If you don't believe that, you don't even believe what's under the law. What is a technon?
Young bird, so.
Live bird.
A live bird.
Okay, good.
That's close.
That's right.
Young birth child. That's good. No.
What is a technon? It is a birth. It is a live birth. What is a wheels? What? That's the heir. That's the firstborn. Heir. That's the heir. What is a napios?
Father.
Speechless baby. What is a pideon?
Father.
Toddler. There you go. You got it. You got it. Well, all of these things, the Bible talks about it. But every one of them is a live birth. A technon is a live birth. Okay? The technon is a live birth. Okay? If you have a live person, you have a person. Was Jesus a live birth? But we've got so many doctrines out there that, well, the Jehovah's Witness say, well, he wasn't a person. He was Archangel Michael that took on flesh. That's not what it says in the Word. He's not an angel. He's God. He's God that really dwelt in flesh. John 1:14. Kaihologos Arxigenico, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh, He became. How much straighter could God make it? Let's look at the word He became, agenito. Third person singular. He, she, or an it. And of course, God is masculine, so it's who? He. Alright? Second aorist. The tense of that verb is second aorist. Second aorist means what? First aorist is very peculiar. Second aorist has a little bit of duration to it. It's a little longer than first. It's punctiliar in action, but it took place for a while. How long did Jesus remain in the flesh? About 33 years, all right? So it is actually second aorist, isn't it? Grammatically, it would be second aorist, all right? And theologically, it would be second aorist, wouldn't it? Now, if God became flesh, and the word, kynologos, sarx, agenico, and the word, flesh, sarx, sarx, what does sarx mean? Flesh. What does carne mean? Carne. That's Latin. Flesh. Meat. It is physical, isn't it? Is it tangible? Can you touch meat? Carne? Sarx? Can you touch it? Reach out over there and just touch that little wife right on the hand. See there? She's real, isn't she? Tangible. Brother Bill? You can turn around there, and John is there. You could reach over there and shake hands with him. Larry's up here. Randall's right up here. We can reach out and touch each other. Okay? That's tangible. In a court of law, if I can see you, if I can touch you, are you tangible? Are you really a person?
Yeah.
That's what God's saying here. In a court of law, if you can see somebody, if you can talk to them, if you can touch them, they're tangible, they're real. Since the witness of the men we receive, we accept, lambanomen, first person plural, present indicative active, we do this every day. Under the law, this is a real person, this is the heir, this is one of the children, whatever. The witness of the God, the maturia of the God, greater. He is. God is greater than man, isn't he? It's greater than the judge down here. It's greater than the jury, whatever. You go to a judge and jury, and you can see that a man really lives and breathes and walks and talks. You know? He really lives. And when he dies, you have a death certificate. He really died. When he's born, he's got a birth certificate. He really born. That's certification. So what do we have here in the Bible? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. What is the gospel? Paul said, I make known unto you the gospel, which you already heard from me before, that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He lived, that He was killed on the cross, that He died on the cross of Calvary. Wasn't killed, but died on the cross of Calvary. That He was buried, and then He was resurrected. Now, is that very plain? That's what the gospel is. If somebody comes to you and doesn't bring that, that's not the gospel. The Jehovah's Witness is going to say, well, the Archangel Michael became a man for a while, and he died on the cross of Calvary, and what they did with his body, we don't know. He was never resurrected. Is that the gospel?
No.
That's baloney. John says it's baloney. That's exactly what he was fighting in this day. The Gnostics did not believe in the physical union of God with mankind. That God did not come down to man. So he's telling us, now, in a court of law, we have God the Son. He's born in the right place. He's born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was even called down in Egypt for a while. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth. He was circumcised on the eighth day there in Jerusalem. All of the things. We have him in the temple debating with the lawyers and the doctors. We have him arrested for blasphemy, saying that he is God. He is crucified, saying that he is God. Is that a witness? There at his baptism, when John the Baptist showed him to the world, he said, here, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the world, the sin of the world. And he goes out there and he dips him. He dips him in water. He comes up out of the water. The Father speaks from heaven. The Father's voice. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Alright. The Holy Spirit comes down. So here we have the triune God. Is this witness in any court of law? Would that set? Sure it would. But the witness of God is greater. It is because this is the witness of the God, because He has witnessed concerning the Son of Him. So, if you're a Gnostic, get rid of 1 John. Get it out of your Bible. Get rid of the gospel according to John. Get rid of the book of Revelation, because all of John's writings say the same thing. And one time I was trying to witness to a Muslim. He was trying to witness to me, and I was trying to witness to him. And I went there and talked to him for 2 or 3 years. And I'd always see me working on the Gospel of John. I was teaching the Gospel of John at that time, and I taught John for a long time because that's a big book. And he'd always say, look at that book, and I'd say, do you ever read the Bible? Well, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe the Gospel of John. I said, why don't you believe the Gospel of John? We don't accept that. We only believe in one God. And we know that the Gospel of John and his other writings all say that God became flesh, and we don't believe that. So we don't accept those books. So if you're a Gnostic, you ought to at least do what the Muslims do. They will not accept it. Because it plainly says that is the witness right there. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you believe that God became flesh and died for you on the cross of Calvary, tasted death for you on the cross of Calvary, this is real good. It's going to be according to what you doctrinally believe. Second heresy. It is theologically correct that Jesus became flesh and remained that way for a while. All right, now in the it's in the indicative mode. What's the indicative mode mean? It's a statement of fact. There's no doubt about it. It's an absolute fact. And then the voice of the verb, it is in middle voice. What does that tell you? Middle voice. That God did it for Himself. He brought Himself into space and time. The Word, the Jehovah flesh, He became and dwelt among us. For Himself. God brought Himself into this world. Now, God provided beforehand to do that. How did He provide beforehand? He made a promise in the Old Testament. God, first of all, created man in His shadow-casting likeness and His blood-flowing likeness, His physical image in the garden. He did that. He created in His image so that He could redeem the universe back to Himself, and that this man, now Lucifer, was an angel. Lucifer was an angel, and God allowed him to be over His material creation. But Lucifer rebelled against God, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. All right, Ezekiel 28. He rebelled against God, and God replaced him with man. But He put a little bit of Himself in man. Now, when man sinned, He just didn't leave him out there and just do away with him like He did Lucifer. Because he's related to man. Okay? He just didn't shuffle him off. Because man's a special creation with God. And He promised the woman in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, He promised the woman that there would be a Savior from her seed. From her seed. All right? But every man and woman child that's been born in this world has a mother and a father, an earthly mother and an earthly father. And when you have an earthly mother and an earthly father, you inherit death and you inherit the sin nature. But if a woman, any woman, if she was impregnated with God, the child would not have the sin nature, nor would it have death.
Wow. I just got that. That's really good.
That's why the Messiah was born of the seed of the woman, but not of the seed of man. He did not have the sin nature in Him, neither did He have the sentence of death in Him. Because here we have God-man. We have human form, which the woman gives the child. But the non-sin nature that Adam had in the garden, we have the first Adam and we have the second Adam. The first Adam was of the earth. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit from God. Here, God became flesh and He physically, tangibly dwelt among mankind. And if we want to accept His witness, we got the Father and we got the Son. and we got the Holy Spirit. If you don't accept that, you got nothing. You don't have a God. You may say you're religious, but your religion is binding you away from God. It's not binding you to God. He's binding you away from God. Simple as that.
I always wondered why, and I understand this now, why he called Jesus the Son, or his Son.
Yeah.
But it makes sense to me now.
Because God brought himself into the human person through a woman that was... Mary was not sinless. Mary was a sinner because she had a father. She had an earthly father. All right? We've got two lineages in the Bible of Jesus that is contrary to each other. Did you know that? We got one in Matthew. The one in Matthew is the lineage of Joseph that was supposedly the father of Jesus. But since Jesus was the firstborn, he was the heir of his earthly father, which was Joseph. Joseph was supposed to be on the throne in Jerusalem. He was supposed to be the king of Israel, but we have an imposter squatting, that told Herod squatting on the throne instead of Joseph. And Herod was of the lineage of Esau, which was not the promised son. All right? How could you, if you were a Jew, how could you swallow Esau as Esau's descendant as a king? Talk about greed. Well, we have that. And then in Luke, Matthew looks upon Jesus as the king of Israel. Luke looks upon Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, and better, the Son of Woman. Okay? So Jesus was the Son of Mankind, the Son of Womankind. The book of Enoch always talks about Jesus, the Messiah, as being the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would come into this world, and God would come through the seed of the woman. It always talks about the man being the heir, but now we have the seed of the woman. All right? And we have the Messiah walking and talking, the Redeemer walking and talking. The scapegoat in the Old Testament, El-Aziel, the scapegoat, that word was like the forgiveness of sins, like the sending away of our sins. Jesus was our scapegoat. He is a physical, literal, tangible Messiah that gave his life for us and bore away our sins. All right? Thank you for your attention tonight. Hope you learned something from God's Word. And, Bill, did you get anything tonight?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
I want to apologize for getting loud. My allergies are growing in these food treats, and I don't know how loud I'm getting.
Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll tell you, I'll help you redeem yourself, Brother Bill. Would you dismiss us in prayer?
Father, we sure thank you for this opportunity to be in your house here to learn things, Lord, that we might be able to help others, and that's what our commission is.